Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at 1 Peter Discipleship Lessons from the Fishermen, and this is Lesson 4, Submitting and Suffering Like Jesus, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege we have of being able to read your word and take in the thoughts of your apostles and through them the thoughts of Jesus. Teach us, I pray, through your word today. Open up our hearts. Take away our preoccupations so that we can hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter has just reminded his readers of who they are, a chosen people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood, living stones built into a spiritual temple, citizens of the kingdom of God, who for a little while are living in exile in a foreign land. We have been exhorted to live such good lives among the pagans that they will glorify God because of our good deeds. Now Peter begins to flesh out just what kinds of lives we are called to live in this world. In a word, lives of humble submission in an unjust world, following the pattern of Christ himself. Let me read chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Christians are called upon to submit to the constituted civil authorities on earth. This phrase, submit yourselves or accept the authority of, is the Greek verb hypotasso, which in the middle voice means to subject oneself, to be subservient, to submit voluntarily. Grudem notes that the verb includes the idea of be submissive to an authority, and that this usually implies obedience to that authority. Authority, ordinance, or institution is the Greek noun ktisis, the act of creation, then that which is created. Sometimes this is translated system of established authority, that is the result of some founding action, governance system, authority system. Why should we submit? Peter now points to the theological basis of our submission. For the Lord's sake, uses the Greek preposition dia here, the reason why something happens, results, exists, because of, for the sake of. Why is the Lord interested in our submission? For two reasons. One, he has set in place civil institutions to govern and order society. God has placed people in authority to punish wrong behavior and encourage right behavior, that is, to set up just societies. See more about this in Romans 13, 1 through 6. And number two, how we act as Christians reflects directly upon Jesus and his reputation. If all Christians had been rebels, Christianity would soon have been crushed as against society. If it became known that Christian slaves were unreliable and unusable, it would reflect upon Christ himself. Now Peter outlines the power hierarchy. Supreme is the Greek verb hyper-echo, to have power over, be in authority over, be highly placed. First, there was the emperor, then the Roman governor. King, or emperor, is the Greek noun basileus, king, used of the Roman emperor, among others. The Roman emperor at the time Peter wrote was Nero, who reigned from 54 AD to 68 AD. So sometimes we are called upon to submit to human authorities who are neither believers nor upright. Governors is the Greek noun hegemon, imperial governors in the provinces. Christians were often a misunderstood group in the first century Roman Empire. Sometimes they were confused with Jews who had acquired certain rights, but sometimes they were despised as atheists because they refused to acknowledge or worship the Roman deities, including the emperor himself. People who refused to worship the state's gods could be viewed as either scum, subversive, or even against the state. Ignorant talk about Christians abounded in some quarters. when Rome caught fire in 65 AD. Emperor Nero blamed the Christians, since he thought the populace would believe it. Christians had a long ways to go in earning a reputation for right living. So Peter commands in verses 15 and 16, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." This phrase, doing good or well-doing, is the Greek verb agathopeo, to do what is right in the sense of fulfilling the Christian moral law, be a good citizen. The particular well-doing Peter had in mind was living quiet lives of submission to the civil authorities. But in the next breath, Peter talks about freedom, lest we think that submission would be repressively restrictive. We are free people, but we choose voluntarily to obey God. We are free from sin's oppression and penalty, free from guilt, free from a hopeless quest to live such perfect lives that somehow might achieve righteousness on our own. "If the Son sets you free," Jesus said, "you will be free indeed." There are always some Christians who misinterpret Christian freedom as a license to do what they like, as an excuse to live any old way. Peter warns against using Christian freedom as a cover-up, cloak, or pretext, using the Greek noun epikalaima, cover, veil. But the way to experience this freedom is not through independence of Jesus, but obedience to Jesus and trust in Him, Peter reminds us. We are servants of God. Servants is the Greek noun doulos, slave, denoting compulsory service. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. In what way is God's glory dependent upon us living submissive, obedient lives? How is God hurt when we get rebellious? Next is a brief guide to submission. Verse 17, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." There seems to be a kind of order here. First, God. Fear is the Greek verb phobeomai, have reverence, respect for God, fear him in the sense of reverence. Second, fellow Christians. Love is the Greek verb agapao, self-giving love, that we looked at in an earlier lesson. Brotherhood, or family of believers, is the Greek noun adelphotes, a brotherhood or group of fellow believers. All people is third, including the emperor. Show proper respect. Honor is the Greek verb timao, honor or revere someone. Christians would have noticed that the emperor did not deserve the reverence due God, but the level of honor and respect that they were to show to all people. Christians had nothing to do with emperor worship that was common in the empire. Now Peter discusses how the submission works itself out in the less than ideal circumstances in which most of us find ourselves. Verse 18, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who were harsh." Many Christians in the first century were slaves. Here, Peter refers specifically to house slaves, oiketes, house slave, domestic, and slave generally. Masters is the Greek noun despotes, from which we get our word despot, lord, master, owner. In the first century, slavery was very common. While people weren't as often being taken into slavery in war and conquest, many had been born to slave parents. This meant that they were tied economically to their owners. They would be paid something, but were not free to leave unless they could purchase their full manumission or papers proving their freedom at one time. Many slaves were well educated and served their masters in highly responsible trades and professions. To American minds, the word slave reminds us of the horrible conditions suffered by African slaves in America, which is probably the wrong picture. For the most part, slaves were treated well in the Roman Empire, and laws protected them, perhaps servant carries the appropriate level of meaning. Most of Peter's comments are applicable to the relationship between employer and employee. Peter commands respect. This word, respect, fear, deference, is the Greek noun phobos, reverence, respect towards God, towards men, respect that is due officials as a slave to his master. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2. If we are to submit to our employers and respect them, what is that saying about God's expectation that we do a good job? In what sense do we dishonor God when we don't give full effort to our jobs? Things are pretty easy when your boss is wise and honest, but what about the fool, the incompetent, and the morally bankrupt? Have you ever worked for one of them? Look at verses 18 through 20. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This word harsh or froward is the Greek adjective skolios, which literally means crooked. Figuratively, it means crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, harsh, unjust, etc. I don't think Peter is talking especially about physically violent bosses, though he mentions a beating in verse 20. I think he is talking about those who are cruel, unfair, who don't appreciate your hard work. Bosses who promote their favorites and pass over others. Bosses who take advantage of their authority to intimidate and bombast their workers. Bosses who don't pay fairly. Crooked, morally corrupt bosses. Peter makes it very clear here that the standard for our attitude and behavior is God's pleasure. We work for God's delight. Commendable, thankworthy, and a credit to you is the Greek charis, here signifying thanks or gratitude. Christians aren't to just react to their corrupt bosses in kind, but rather their behavior and attitude is conscious of God. Conscious, aware of, and conscience are the Greek noun synodesis, here signifying consciousness, spiritual awareness of God. Can we cheat, steal, and lie for our bosses? No. Are we to submit to them in those things for which they rightfully direct our actions? Yes. But when they ask us to go against our conscience, against God's commands, their authority to command ends. We must humbly decline, no matter what the consequences. We live our lives conscious of God. With that spiritual awareness of God's presence with us, we can live as children of God in a dark place. We can continue on in spite of the pressure. Bear up under, or endure, in verse 19, is the Greek noun hypophero. Bear up under, submit to, endure something. Endure, in verse 20, is hypomeno. Remain instead of falling. Stand one's ground. Hold out. Endure in trouble, affliction, persecution. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on verses 18 to 20. How does being an employee conscious of God affect the way we act and react to injustice in the workplace? Can a conscientious Christian be a complainer? Why or why not? How do you usually react to prolonged unfair treatment at your work? There is something in us that rebels at St. Peter's commands to Christians to endure suffering and earn God's commendation. We bristle that we can do as we please. We have rights, after all. Yes, we have rights. But we have responsibilities to live as Christ would in the situation. And Christ's example is held up for us to consider. Verses 20 to 23. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, quoting Isaiah 53:9. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The next lesson we'll devote to verses 24 and 25 that discuss Jesus' atonement for our sins. But here, let's consider him as our example in suffering for a cause greater than ourselves. Example is the Greek noun hypogrammos, literally a model, pattern to be copied in writing or drawing, then example. We are to look to him and then follow in his footprints, his steps. Steps is the Greek noun ichnos, footprint, figuratively follow in someone's footsteps. They reviled him and abused him. Hurled their insults, reviled, abused is the Greek verb loidereo, revile or abuse somebody. Exactly what did Jesus do under the pressure of unjust soldiers and rulers, Pharisees and other religious enemies? What he didn't do is remarkable. One, he didn't sin with his words. That is so incredibly hard to achieve when evil people are badgering us. Two, he didn't deceive his enemies. In self-defense, sometimes we resort to half-truths, not Jesus. He was open and honest under pressure, even though he knew his words would be twisted by his enemies. Three, he didn't retaliate. Retaliate is the Greek verb anti-loidereo, revile in return. The saying, turn about is fair play, doesn't come from the Bible, but from the book of human weakness. There is a great satisfaction in telling someone off. Jesus resisted the temptation. Four, he didn't threaten. Threaten is the Greek verb apeleo, to threaten, warn someone. I can hear Christians railing after their persecutors. God is going to send you to hell for this. That isn't the spirit of God, but a spirit of hatred. If we really understand hell, we'll only mention it with tears and sorrow for those who will be going there, not gloating. We aren't to threaten, for it brings great disrepute upon the name of Christ. Number five, he did trust his Father. Entrusted or committed is the Greek verb paradidomai, give over, commend, commit. Jesus was at peace under pressure, persecution, and suffering, because he trusted his Father to right all wrongs, to take care of his spirit, and to bring about the Father's perfect will for all mankind. We must claim that peace that comes only through trust. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 4 based on 1 Peter 2, 21-23. How does Christ's example speak to your situation? How is your behavior going to be different because of what you see in Jesus' character in this passage? The Apostle Paul wrote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit," Romans 15:13, and then Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There is only one way to face the pressure of life, of ungodly friends and unfair bosses. It is to trust God to work in the situation. Pure. Simple. Trust. The words to an old gospel hymn ring in my mind. "But we can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, so much of the time fuss and bluster fill my life when I'm hassled. Pain, not peace. Bad thoughts, not love. Please forgive me. Teach me to suffer unjustly with a Christ-like spirit. Show me how to do that. Give me opportunities to learn that, so that I might be like Jesus really lived, not just my convenient caricature of him. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.